My name is JD, and I'm the pastor of student ministries here at North Star Church, and I'm given the opportunity to share a message with you this morning that I've entitled, The Real You? And we'll get to that, the meaning of that, in a minute. But as you can see, there's a picture behind me of a mirror. So so who likes to look in the mirror? Yeah, there you go. I like me some honest people. Yeah. No, right? And why is that? Why don't we like to look in the mirror? I mean, we use mirrors every day, mostly to achieve some pretty practical tasks, right? It's all about styling our hair, brushing our hair, sometimes brushing our teeth. Why do we look in the mirror when we brush our teeth? It makes no sense, right? But we do it, right? Putting in, you know, contact lenses, that kind of stuff. So we use mirrors every day, but how often do we actually look in the mirror? Do we do that? Why don't we do that? That's right. We don't like what we see. Because when we do that, when we look in the mirror, our focus shifts. Our focus shifts from what's there, what we see, to what's missing. We look at the image that we see. We process the image that we see in the mirror, and we balance it against everything. We measure it against everything that we see around us, everything that we run into when it comes to, you know, that's coming at us from media, mainstream media or social media. We sort of look in the mirror, and then we go to this place, we make this statement. You know, I'm not blank enough. I'm not blank enough, right? And for us, for each and every one of us, it takes a different meaning. Hello, may we please have the slide? Thank you. It'd be awesome. So I'm not blank enough. So here's how do you fill that blank? How do you fill that blank? What's missing? For some of us, you know, we look at ourselves, and again, we look at the media, we look at all sorts of expectations that we feel, you know, we measure ourselves against. Some of the expectations, some of it is lifestyle. Some of it, we measure our life, our image, based on the lifestyle of the people around us, right? There's people around us, like our neighbors, you know, our friends and family members. There's also, expectations from our parents, expectations from our spouses. And we come to a place where, you know, we look in the mirror, and then we go, either we're not strong, healthy, fit, young, old, smart, rich, enough. It's all these things that come up. The other thing that's at play in that moment when we start looking in the mirror and then we start measuring ourselves is that there's a deep thirst for ultimate meaning that's in every single one of us. We feel like something is missing. We want to be known. We want to know. We want ultimate meaning. And then we fill our life, we define our life, but also we fill our life with all sorts of stuff to fill that what's missing thing. You know, and we go after more money and possessions and success and careers and titles and children and all sorts of things, all sorts of roles and things that we hope will define us, we'll hope will fulfill us. But the truth is, even when we achieve all these things, even if we achieve all these things, even if we accumulate all these things that we believe we need, we're still left in a place where there is something missing. Something missing. So what is it? What's that thing that's missing? Yeah. Peace. We're looking at that. We're going to look at that today. We're going to look at this very important thing, this very important idea that there is something missing and the source, the ultimate source to quench that thirst that we have for meaning. And we're going to look at it from this very important encounter between Jesus and a Samaritan woman at a well that's recorded in John chapter 4. Today is Grad Sunday, as I said, okay, earlier. If you missed that part, we recognize our graduating students. So today, there's a real charge for our graduating students that is part of this message, okay? So I want to sort of put a charge on you. I want to encourage you. I want to sort of commission you into something with this message today. But it's also, it applies to all of us, church. The main idea, the main big thing that I want all of us to leave with today is this. Is that the gospel is the key to the real you, to understanding the real you and living life to the full. The gospel is the key to understanding the real you and living life to the full. That's what we're going to be looking at. It's a deep truth. It's a simple but very deep truth. And we're going to look at it again against the backdrop of this very powerful encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well recorded in John chapter 4. The gospel, it's all about Jesus. Today, in a sense, at some point, maybe you'll have a conversation later today or sometime this week, and then someone's going to ask you, so what was JD's message about? And you can conveniently say, Jesus. You can conveniently say that, because it's true. It's all about Jesus. Why? Because that's the message that God put on my heart. As I was preparing for this message in the last few weeks, I was praying for our graduating students, and I was asking God to give me the wisdom to prepare well for this morning. And then this sort of phrase, this sort of statement came to me and said, it's all about me, JD. So today it's all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. The gospel. What's the gospel? It's the gift of grace. Personified and acted out by God's perfect Son, Jesus, who lived, died, and rose again to conquer, to deal with eternal death, which is the penalty of sin for all humanity. The gospel is the key to the real you. Is the key to understanding the real you, the real me, the real us, and to live life to the full. So let's look into that. Let's jump into John chapter 4. Wrong one. Here we go. So we'll start at verse 1, and I'm going to read from the ESV this morning. It's also on the screen if you can read it, but it's pretty small, sorry. But it is what it is, and a little bit blurry. So yeah, so what? So I could have put anything on that screen today, right? And go like, what is going on? I could have, but hey, here's good practice. Maybe bring a Bible to church. Whoa! Crazy, right? I know, I'm sorry, but here's an idea. Here's you know, and if you need one, if you actually need one, we will hook you up. We got Bibles for days. So if you would like a Bible, please help. You know, we would love to hook you up. But yeah, for those of you who can read it, let's read it together. But I will also read it so you can hear it. So here we go. So John chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus himself was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. He was about the sixth hour. Now a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So we'll stop there and we'll look at some very important pieces of context around these that we get from these first eight verses. There's a lot that we know. There's a lot that we find out from these first eight verses. I've highlighted, I've put a few things that you unfortunately can't see in bold from this very important part. So I'm going to walk us through that. So Jesus, as we find out, he's on the move. He's fulfilling his divine mission, okay? He's on the move. He's got a plan. He's fulfilling that plan. And he's going place to place to place, bringing, you know, just fulfilling the plan that God himself and God, the whole Trinity, had designed for him to do. And that plan included, as we find out, walking away from the argument that the Pharisees are trying to lure him into and creating a bit of competition between him and John or something like that. And they're also keeping a very close eye, as we're told, on his ministry and John the Baptist's ministry, because they don't like what's going on there. These guys are baptizing people. People are flocking to them. People are being saved. People are following their way, the way, and they don't like that because they don't understand what it is. But so they kind of, you know, they're keeping tabs. And so Jesus doesn't really want to get lured into that conflict, into those arguments. He sees them as pointless, so he keeps going according to his good plan, okay? And he leaves, he abandons, essentially, Judea, and then transitions, you know, to Galilee. So, you know, I'm going to go there, okay? I'm going to leave these problems behind, I'm going there. So this is where he's going. Now, commentators are basically all agree that Jesus had options as far as which route he was going to take to travel from Judea to Galilee. He could go from the coast. He could go, you know, a little further inland and go and not go through Samaria. But as we learn from the passage, it says he had to go through Samaria. Did he? I think we'll figure that out. So, the other thing that we learn is that on the journey, Jesus, being fully God, fully man, gets tired and rests, needs to rest. And he finds this place conveniently by a well, not by accident, but stops there and rests and sends his disciples into the city to get food. It's about the sixth hour on that day, which tells us that it's about noon. Why? Because in that culture, as you go through, as you read from Josephus, as you read from ancient historians, in that culture, the first hour of the day was around 6 in the morning. That's when they began their day, so they saw it as the first hour. So you add 6 to that, you're about noonish, okay? So it's sort of midday, pretty warm, very, very hot. So that's where he's at. Now, a woman from Samaria, as we know, comes to draw water from the well at that time. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, there's a lot, a really interesting cultural context that we can unpack in these few verses. Okay? Jesus and his disciples were Jews. Historians, again, ancient historians and more recent historians tell us that Jews would have had no business and no desire to travel through Samaria. Why? There was a deep conflict. There was a real deep cultural, political conflict, racial conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans at all. They didn't like how they worshiped. They didn't like what they were doing with Judaism and just modifying it and adding like all sorts of pagan practices to it. And sort of so the Jews had a very, very deep disrespect, quote unquote, hatred towards the Samaritans. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. So, they would have not traveled through Samaria. If you look at the fact that people were traveling on foot around that time, from place to place, Jesus and his disciples were traveling on foot from Galilee, you know, from Judea to Galilee. The last thing you want, you know, traveling is already dangerous enough. You don't want to travel through enemy territory. You know, there's robbers and all sorts of stuff. So you want to avoid conflict as much as you can on your journey. So you kind of go, you know, the safe route. Jesus doesn't go to safe route. Jesus goes through Samaria. It's crazy. He has no business there. Okay? So it's noon, and a Samaritan woman arrives at the well where Jesus happens to be resting to draw water. Now, so the time at which this takes place is a powerful statement about the woman. Makes a powerful statement about who that woman was. Because the fact that she's at the well at noon means that she's not welcome at the well earlier in the day. She's not welcome at the well earlier in the day, where all the other women would have gone to the well and escaped the heat of the day and do that, you know, take care of that physical but very important task, you know, when it was a little cooler in the day. But she wasn't welcome there at that time, so she had to go to the well at noon. Why is that? She's a social outcast. She's a social outcast. That's really important to know about this woman. Okay? But Jesus should have picked up on all those clues, but ignores them. Jesus would have, any guy in that culture, any guy at that time, would have picked up on all these things and all those clues and would have done something about it, but Jesus ignores them. Jesus actually engages her. The first words in that conversation are from Jesus. He says to her, "Give me water." He doesn't care, okay? He's a Jew. He doesn't care about the fact that he has no business in Samaria. He has no business talking to an unknown woman at a well in a patriarchal culture. He has no business doing that, but he doesn't care about any of this. He engages her. He pursues her. And that's good news. That's good news. Now, there's a note at the end of verse, or in verse 8, it's sort of in quotations there. It says, "For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." That's also important to note, because if his disciples would have been with him, then they would have been in charge of getting Jesus water, of drawing water from the well. That would have been one of the responsibilities of disciples, you know, and sort of the relationship between disciples and their teacher, the rabbi at the time. But they're out of the picture as well. So all of this is a really interesting setting. It also gives us this idea that this encounter is divine. There's something at play there. God has orchestrated this encounter. It's very unique. It's very powerful. Okay, so now that we have more context around this encounter, let's keep going. Some of you already all have that information going into it, but some of you are learning this from the first time. And when the more I look into this passage, the more I'm just surprised. I'm just encouraged by the way that Jesus pursues this woman and the way that Jesus pursues each and every one of us. But let's keep reading. Okay, so we pick up at verse 9. "Now the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, as we found out.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' And Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' And the woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' And Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, "I have no husband." For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true.'" So based on the context we looked at earlier, the woman's reaction, that she's shocked. And it's easy to understand, and it's easy to see why she's shocked that Jesus is actually addressing her. Jesus is actually willing to engage her in this conversation. Because she sees who he is. He's a Jewish rabbi. She can perceive all of that, and she is shocked. But yet, you know, there's this beautiful tension, this beautiful moment where there's discovery between the two of them. It's powerful. So, Jesus' action so far in answering verse 10 is one of the key lessons for us to learn from this passage. Jesus brings the gift of salvation, right? The gift of God, the gift of new life, the gift of eternal life to us, regardless of what / who we think we are, regardless of what the world believes we are, regardless of the image that we have of ourselves, regardless of how badly we believe we've messed up. Jesus brings the gift of God to us. That's huge. That's powerful. That's the good news. Jesus comes to us and offers us this gift, and he offers it to everyone because it's a gift. Tim Keller puts it this way. I really love this guy, but you know, he says a bunch of stuff about it, but you know, there's a few key things that I just love to focus on. But in one of his statements about this very passage, he says this is the gift of new and eternal life is not something we can attain to. It's a gift. It's not something that we can acquire through hard work and self-discipline. It's not something that's offered primarily to those who have the capacity and the resources to get it. It's a gift. And Jesus offers it to everyone because everyone thirsts for it. Everyone has that deep desire, for deep meaning, for true, ultimate meaning. And everyone can receive it. Everyone gets an opportunity to fulfill, to answer those questions, to meet that need, to never thirst. So seeing Jesus for who he is and accepting the gift that he offers is the key to understanding the real us, the real you, and live life to the full. Now, the Samaritan woman, she's confronted with this truth, and she wants to deflect. She wants to control the conversation. She wants to, you know, she's not too sure what is going on. And you can see in her reaction, in her interaction with Jesus, that she's not really, you know, she's on the fence. So she's trying to sort of stir the conversation, you know, in a different direction. But Jesus continues. He's very patient with her, and he's very patient with us, and that's good news, friends. And he doesn't let her go, and he doesn't just say, okay, well, you're not interested, I'm just going to move on. He continues, and he answers her questions, but he also, like, he brings out this very powerful statement. You know, in verse 16, Jesus says, go. Anyway, when she gets to a place where she's actually able and willing to, she looks like she's willing to receive this gift, to receive the, you know, that living water, and she's interested in it, she finally makes that statement, you know, please give it to me. Then what does he say to her in verse 16? He says, yeah, go and call your husband. The response makes no sense. It seems like, where's the rest of the story? Where's the rest of the conversation? Why, like, there's something missing. Like, either should have been, you know, okay, great, here it is. Now go call your husband. No. Jesus straight up says, no, go call your husband. What's going on there? There's a few things that we need to understand there is that Jesus doesn't say that to shame her. Jesus doesn't say that to shame her. A couple years ago, I sat at a conference, and there was this guy named Chad Clark who made just who actually spoke on this passage and made this beautiful statement. And he said this. He said, Jesus did not schedule an appointment with this beautiful, precious woman to shame her. That's not what's going on there. That's not what's going on. That statement stuck with me. Jesus is offering her the gift of new and eternal life. Jesus is inviting her on the journey out of the moral failure that she is using to define her, that the culture, her village, is using to define her. He is inviting her out of that. He said, take a step out of that. But the first step is to understand the brokenness, is to understand her own need for Jesus, her own need for salvation. The reality is that the first step on the journey is to recognize the depth of our brokenness, the truth about our inability to find ultimate meaning apart from Jesus. There's no conversion without conviction. There's no conversion without conviction. So Jesus presents this ultimate truth, this very universal truth to her in a very deep and personal way. He calls out her sin. He says, guess what? I know you want it. And here it is for you. Ultimate meaning, a way out of who you think you are, and a journey, embark on a journey to the real you, to the life, to the full. But the first step is to walk away, is to know what it is that you have to walk away from, is to know how deeply you need to change and where change starts. She doesn't want to get personal. She doesn't want to talk about her sin. She doesn't want to talk about her brokenness. Can we blame her? Can we blame her? She doesn't want to. Let's see how she reacts. She deflects the conversation. She's actually going to see this beautiful moment that's going on. Jesus chasing her heart, and she's going to start talking religion. And we do that. Check this out, okay? Verse 19. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But yet, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am he. I am who I am. It's a very powerful statement. Jesus continues to share the good news with her, and Jesus talks about the hour that is coming. And every time that Jesus recorded, okay, in the book of John, using this word for hour, he's talking about the moment where he's going to be dying, the moment of his death on the cross. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the sacrifice that he's about to make and how it's going to change everything. He's telling her, guess what? The hour is coming. The moment is coming. And from now on, from that moment on, it will not be about bloodlines, about Jews, about Samaritans, about temples, about religion. It will be about me. It'll be about who I am and what I do. And it will define you. It will define your life. It'll define your worship. It'll define everything about you. It's about me. From that moment on, everyone who believes in the name of Jesus, the name that's above all name, and repents can receive the gift of God, new and eternal life, the living water that quenches the thirst for ultimate meaning. Church, the gospel is the key. The gospel is the key to understanding the real you, the real us, and living life to the full. She gets that. She gets that. She's finally able to see Jesus for who he is, and she never looks back. In fact, if you continue to read through this chapter, through chapter 4, and you look at the way that she responds, you read all the way to verse 42, you'll see that she responds in a very powerful way out of what she now knows to be true about Jesus and about herself. She responds in a very powerful way. You find out that she didn't hoard the gift of God that she received, and she wanted everyone to experience it. She wanted to help others quench their own thirst for ultimate meaning. She brought them to the well of living water. She brought them to Jesus. She goes back into the village, and she brings the village out to this man who she knows is the Christ. He told me everything that I've ever done. He is the Christ. She brings them to him. There are two important lessons that we need to learn from her response. The first one for us to consider is that she responded. She responded. She didn't wait until she knew enough. She didn't wait until Jesus or his disciples commissioned her and say, go to your village. Do something about this. She didn't sit and wait, you know, and take, okay, well, now I'm going to take classes because I need to know a little bit more. I need to be a little more qualified. I need to have answers to the questions. I need this, I need that. No, she took what she knew to be true. She took what she experienced. She went into her village and she got everyone to say, hey, guess what? I was thirsty. I'm not thirsty anymore. I know you're thirsty. Come with me. Come with me. She responded. Guys, are we responding? Do we know this to be true? Church, do we know this to be true? Have we experienced it? We need to respond. We need to do something about it. We need to get out there. We need to bring this beautiful news that we know to be true to the people out there. Young people, graduating people, listen up. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're wondering if you're ever going to make a difference. And you're waiting until you're qualified. You're waiting until, you know, something, you know, you have to write everything. If you have the gospel, if you have the answer to the big question, that deep question that's been inside of you, and you have the big, you know, the answer to the main question that we all wrestle with, every single one of us wrestle with, it doesn't matter with generation, it doesn't matter gender, it doesn't matter anything. You have the answer to the thirst, the deep thirst, the what's missing question. You have that. And you're going to go into places. God is sending you into places. Or you're going to run into some thirsty people. I can guarantee you. Bring what you know to be true. Don't hoard it. Live it. Share it. You're not too young. You're not too inexperienced. You're not part of a generation of slackers that's not going to amount to anything. You're my brothers, you're my sisters. You have the gift of grace, and you're kingdom builders. Go. Church, this city, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family members, your friends. They're thirsty. You want to know why? You want to know how I know this? It's because I see it too. the people we love, the people I've gotten to love and we're getting to know as a family, we're part of the city. We see it's this place, this country is, you know, this place is not unique in this country. It's everybody is doing the same thing. Everybody's chasing a whole lot of different things. They're filling their life with a whole lot of different things to answer this deep thirst for meaning, for ultimate meaning. And nobody's succeeding. And people are not living with hope. And people are not living in peace, as we mentioned. The deep peace that comes with knowing who Jesus is and what he's done. And we have the opportunity to demonstrate that, to show it, to live it, to share it. The people in the city are thirsty. And we need to get out there. And we need to share it. We need to respond. There's another thing that I know that I want us to look at from the way that the Samaritan woman responded on that morning or in that afternoon, or however you put it in your day. Some people are, good morning, good afternoon, I don't know. Anyway. Second thing we need to learn and to apply is she responded because she believed. She accepted who Jesus is, and she also accepted who she was and what needed to change. She wanted to satisfy the thirst, but first, she needed to realize what she really needed. She needed Jesus. Talking about this important moment for the Samaritan woman, Tim Keller says this. He says, she was looking for the living water that was going to satisfy her soul, but she needed to be convicted. She was looking for that water. She was looking for the answer. But she needed to be convicted of the fact that she was looking for it through men, through relationships. He highlights that for her. Jesus highlights that to her. Says, guess what? This is where change begins for you. What are we using to try to satisfy our soul? What are you using to try to satisfy your soul? What are you chasing? What is the one thing that is replacing God? Because God, you know, Jesus in that moment with her gets very personal, calls her out of the pattern of sin and idolatry and says, you're done. Let's move on. Let's embark on this journey to the real you and life to the full. But this is where it starts for you. Where does it start for you? If we're honest, either we were or we're still in some of those patterns ourselves. We're still chasing something. We're still investing so much of our life in something that's replacing Jesus, that's taking the place of who Jesus is, the real source of living water. What is it? You need to answer that question for yourself. You need to name it, and you need to schedule some time with Jesus about it. Actually, we're going to do that right now. In a few minutes, I'm going to pray. And I want to invite you to pray with me. I want to invite you to re-embark on the journey to the real you, to living life to the full, to understanding who Jesus is. That whatever you believe about yourself doesn't define you. Your failure, your success doesn't define you. It's about who Jesus is. It's about what he's done. And you can live the actual, ultimate type of satisfaction. You can experience it. You can live it if you take that step and you repent with me and you embark on it. But you need to name it. Don't deflect. Don't do what she did. Don't get bogged down in details and saying, yeah, I think that's true, but what about this? Because I'll deal with this as long as you can give me an answer for that. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. We just need to get to the foot of the cross and let go of the things that we know are taking Jesus' place in our life. Because only then, only when we really understand the gospel and we live it, will we understand the real us and live life to the full. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for calling us here. We thank you for inviting us to be part of your kingdom. We thank you for the way you chase us, for regardless of the fact that we don't belong in your presence. We're not worthy of your time. We're not worthy of your grace. We're not worthy of your sacrifice, but yet you chase us. You don't let us stay in our sin. You don't let us stay in our brokenness. You come into it. You call us out of it. You rescue us out of it. And we thank you, God. God, we want to give it to you. We want to give our life to you. We want the gift that you offer. And God, we want to let go of this thing. This thing that's keeping us from taking the step on the journey that you call us on. This thing that's on our mind right now. This thing that's on our heart right now. We want to be free from this thing. We want to go with you. And God, would you forgive us for investing so much into this thing? For letting it replace you in our life. God, we know that you have an amazing plan for each and every one of us. That you have prepared for us a way to partner with you and build your kingdom. And God, we don't know what that looks like. We don't even know if we can, but we know that you are able and you are good, you are strong, you are powerful, and you are living. And God, we just need for you, we just need your strength to step into it with confidence, to know that you are with us. And God, we just thank you for the way you love us. In your name, amen.